Of our Lord Jesus Christ. The subject this morning is one that's called self-examination. And maybe right off for our young people, that's a turnoff because all week you've been writing exams, many of you, and the last thing you want to think about is another exam. And we understand that, though real life is about exams from time to time, even long after school. Maybe if you go to university, you'll have exams. Maybe in a trade, you'll have periodic exams or tests, at least, just to make sure that you are on top of things. Then there come times in life where we go through medical exams. Later, when you're older, you go through another driving exam or two. Exams are part of life, and so also in Christian life. And we have to recognize that. And also now when the Lord is calling for His people to engage in self-examination. Well, that's what Paul brings up in this text, doesn't he? 1 Corinthians 11, 28, words that are well known to all of us by this time. Let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. What's that mean? It means that before we participate in the supper of the Lord, we take a moment or two, or even longer, to take stock of ourselves and to put ourselves through, as it were, an exam. This is what we find in the Bible. God, through Paul, is commanding it and laying it upon all of His people. Before we partake of the supper, how important that we examine ourselves. And in view of that, it's right for us to ask the question, do we do that? I mean, we know about the idea, we go through the ritual, but I mean, do we really examine ourselves? And will we commit to that again this coming week? Maybe at this point someone says, I don't really know how to do it or do it well. And that can be an honest question. Or maybe someone says, well, why do we have to do it every time? Or maybe there can be other questions. Maybe when you think about self-examination, maybe at some level, it's very discouraging. Maybe your experience is that self-examination never draws you to participate, but seems more to keep you away. And so you dread sort of self-examination. Or others perhaps can testify to finding it just to be so routine-like, without any meaning and significance. And maybe you try your best sincerely to do it, but it seems like nothing at all. Could be that there are all sorts of different feelings and struggles to do with this whole subject of self-examination. So it can be good periodically to reflect on what exactly is in view and why does the Lord give this instruction and what does He intend to accomplish by means of it and by means of His people obeying it. Let's reflect then with God's help on these questions and this theme of before we partake, let's examine ourselves because God says so. And three things to think about. First of all, why does the Lord call for this? Why does the Lord call for us to examine ourselves before we partake of His supper? It's a good question. Why does the Lord say, let a man examine himself? Well, if we stay, first of all, with the context in 1 Corinthians that we read together, we can't be sure about all the details, but one thing is clear, and that is the fact that some in the Corinthian church were not appreciating the supper for what it was. In fact, some were even misusing the supper in some way and abusing it even. They were essentially eating and drinking in an unworthy manner, as Paul says. They were participating, in other words, they were participating in the supper. They were doing it, but not with real thoughtfulness and care, and above all, without faith. The exercise of faith in the Lord Jesus. And one way that manifested itself in their midst was in their self-centered and judgmental and condescending and divisive spirit. And verse 18 of 1 Corinthians 11 makes reference to divisions in the congregation. And verse 19 speaks of factions or cliques, you might say. And the people, some of them, they were not considering each other and they were not caring for one another. They were fighting over what we don't exactly know, but somehow they were fighting. And meanwhile, in that very context, they were still holding the Lord's Supper. Though Paul says it's not really the Lord's Supper. No, the very meal that the Lord gave them by means of which to display and strengthen the unity of his people, that meal was becoming an occasion to illustrate and increase the disunity that was among them. So that instead of it being a love feast, as it has often been called, instead it had become an opportunity for individuals to display self-centered indulgence. The people weren't coming together through the Lord's Supper as the Lord intended. No, the people were growing apart. The congregation wasn't unifying. The congregation was fragmenting. And maybe the worst of it was that they were not engaging with Jesus Christ. They were not communing with Him. They were not increasing in Him. And so Paul writes to address that. He sees that as a real serious problem in the congregation. And his approach is basically to say, let's remember what kind of meal this is. Let's remember who gave it and why he gave it and when he gave it. And therefore, you should examine yourself before you come. That's his logic, his argument. And we read it together. Let's just review for a moment what he says, starting in verse 23. Paul says, I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you. By the way, this is why we call it the Lord's Supper, because it comes from the Lord. It was his idea. He set it up. He is commanding it even now, and he is so pleased to work through it. I received from the Lord that which I delivered to you, says Paul. And then going on, the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed. Think of that, the very worst moments of his life. Right when his life was about to be sacrificed. How much must have been on his mind? How heavy his heart, how grieved in his spirit he must have been. And yet he thought of his people. Because Paul goes on to describe how the Lord Jesus on that last night and in that pivotal moment with his disciples all around, Jesus took bread, broke it, and said, take, eat. This is my body which is broken for you. And in the same manner he took the cup after supper. This cup is the new covenant in my blood, he said. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. And then verse 26, for as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. And so this meal is a memory meal. It's a reflection meal to do with the death of Christ. The fact that he died also for his people to save sinners like you and me. At the supper, we proclaim that. That's Paul's word, we proclaim. That means we confess, we declare, we give thanks for, and we rejoice in what he has done for us. We don't do it in a Roman Catholic way. The Reformed Church has long disagreed and rejected even the Roman Catholic Mass with its re-sacrificing of Christ and the congregation being really merely spectators. All of it even taking away from the significance of Christ's finished work on the cross. We reject that way of thinking about it and practicing it. Instead, more in line with Scripture, we say it's a communion meal. It's a communion meal now with the risen Christ, who through his Spirit and by means of the bread and wine comes to meet with his people and lift up our hearts into heaven and feed and nourish our souls with himself and with all that he has done for us. And so in view of all of these realities, what the meal means and who it's with and why it was given, who can be surprised at the Lord calling for preparation, for self-examination? I mean, what a meal and what a moment it's meant to be. Just think if we were invited to eat with the Queen, and probably few of us, if any of us, are that interested in eating with the Queen, though she's a very nice lady and very important and all the rest. But and likely we never get an invitation either. But imagine that we did. And of course, we'd want to prepare for that. We want to be personally alert and focused and ready. We want to know how to behave and what to talk about in the schedule of the evening. We wouldn't just come mindlessly into an event like that. But how much more so with the Lord Jesus Christ? with the one who shed his blood, with the one who suffered our hell. What reason to be prepared? All the more so because he says to be prepared. Because what he wants is thoughtful eating and drinking. And what he cares about is that we participate, engaged in faith. And clearly the Corinthians weren't there. They weren't at that spot. Too many of them, they were missing it. And the Lord was highly displeased with them. And he dealt with them even severely. And Paul is laying that out for them. Why are you suffering? Why are some of you even sick? He says, why are some of you even sleeping? Likely referring to them being taken out of life. It's because they were mistreating the supper of the Lord. Because they weren't reflecting an understanding of, we are meeting with the living Lord and communing with him as a congregation. Oh, what a tremendous thing it is to be invited to eat with the Lord of glory through his Spirit in remembrance of the salvation that he has purchased for us at Calvary. Is it too much to say that no experience on earth can match also what this is meant to convey? How we may eat and drink in remembrance of him and even in communion with him who gave himself so fully and entirely for us. All right, so preparation, self-examination for that reason makes sense and is even vital. Why we ought to do this, why the Lord calls for this. But maybe more significantly, how do we do this? This can be where people stumble and struggle. And so let's reflect on that more in our second point, what the Lord has in mind. And if we notice the language of the text, again, let a man examine himself. So this is something very personal and very probing. We are to search our own selves. The kind of exam that's in view is one that involves an investigation and evaluation of ourselves. What's going on in us? What am I all about? Let a man examine himself. Now, what do we exactly examine? That's the critical question. And in answer to that question, we can say at least three things. No doubt we could go at this from various angles and highlight various aspects, but for simplicity's sake and hopefully to be useful and helpful to you, think about these three questions for yourself. First question, do I need Jesus? So as we examine ourselves, what does the Lord have in mind? Well, do I need Jesus? Do I need him? That's a good starting question, isn't it? That makes sense. I mean, if the supper is all about enjoying Jesus, remembering Jesus, communing with Jesus, then in preparation, in self-examination, let's confirm that we need Jesus. Do I need him? And here, let's remember that we're sinners. Let's remember that we have transgressed the law of God. We just read the law a few moments ago in this service, again, like we do every Sunday, and you know the law. What does the law highlight? What does it bring out in your life and in mine? Doesn't it show us time after time how we fail to love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength as we could, as we should? And how we fail also to love our neighbor. Yes, instead of loving God, we resist God and rebel against him. Instead of loving our neighbor, we often hate him and hurt him. Think of all the things that go on in your mind, or all the things that come out of your mouth, or all the things that are reflected in your life. Are we so caught up with the glory of God? Are we so devoted to the holiness of God? Are we so reflective of the love of God also in our day-to-day life, in our family relationships, and in everything else? Don't these reflections highlight how we need Jesus? Because we have sinned, because we are sinners. And sinners cannot appear before a holy God. Sinners find themselves separated from God and under the judgment of God. Sinners, if they have no pardon, they have no peace. Not now, not ever. And that's all of us by nature. And that's why we need Jesus. Because we need a Savior. Because that's what Jesus is. And we need him initially. And we need him forever. We need him every day and every hour and all our life. And examining ourselves is about remembering this and admitting this and reflecting on this. Seeing it and seeing it again in a way that we humble ourselves before the Lord and ask for his mercy. Do we need Jesus? See, if you don't need him, you won't go to him. If you don't need him, you won't enjoy him. And ultimately, it's the Holy Spirit who presses this home. We understand that. He's the one who convicts us. He does it through the Word and through the law, through the gospel. And so we examine ourselves then by first asking ourselves this question: do I need him? Why do I need him? What is wrong with my life? How have I lived up till now? How have I lived since the Last Supper of the Lord? Let me see again that I need Jesus. Second question: do we trust him? Do we need him? Do we trust him? How important this is, because it's through faith that we belong to Jesus. It's through faith that we access all of his saving grace and power. It's through faith that we are forgiven. It's as we trust him that all our sins are washed away. God's word tells us that Jesus is the Savior, that he has come from God, from heaven, that he has come as one of us, that he is the God-man who came to live as we ought to live and then die as we deserve to die. And what that's all about, and we should be so clear about this, every one of us, it's vital that we get this. It's the heart of the good news. Jesus matters because Jesus lived as we ought to live. And then he died as we deserve to die. And in doing so, he obtains for sinners like us, all who trust him, righteousness. He gives that to us. And pardon for all our sin. Our slate is wiped clean. Actually, stronger and better than that, we are given positive, perfect righteousness. And God can only look on us with smile, with delight, with joy. All through Christ. He's the lens. He's the covering. He's the Savior. That's the good news. And the great call of the good news, and what the Holy Spirit loves to bless, is the call to repentance and faith. The call to turn to God from idols and to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. That means we're to confess him and confide in him. We're to acknowledge that he's the Savior, and we're to put our trust in him, because that's how we access his salvation, through faith. So do we trust him? Again, we need the Holy Spirit for that. He makes it happen, but he makes it happen through the ministry of the Word and the preaching of the gospel and the call that is proclaimed. Saving power flows through that call. And so we are called to faith, and we are called to believe. We are called to trust. And when we do, that's when the Christian life begins, when we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And if it hasn't begun for you, let it begin this morning. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. So say the apostles and so say the scriptures. But it's not only about beginning, it's about going on. And true faith is not simply a moment. It's not just the gateway, but it's the whole pathway. And so in examining ourselves, we ought to ask the question, do I trust Jesus Christ? Has that begun in me? That's one question. But then an important follow-up question, am I carrying on in that faith? And let's be clear, that's not always easy to answer, is it? How many can struggle also among us? Maybe because we're so inconsistent or so weak, or so full of doubts, or so distracted. How often that can be, like the man who brought his son to Jesus many years ago, and Jesus said, believe, and the man said, I believe, help my unbelief. We understand that. Unbelief is so prevalent still in our heart. What believer doesn't struggle? But the question, to be clear, is not, do you believe without struggle? But the question is simply, do you believe? Do you go with your sins, with your shortcomings, with your struggles? Do you go to Jesus with them all? That's believing. Do you ask him to cleanse you and renew you? When you find great mess and complexity and many difficulties in your heart, do you bring them to him and say, please sort them out, sort me out? Do you try to live in open relationship with him? hiding nothing from Him? Do you rest all your hopes on Jesus and Jesus alone? Have you learned to say to Him routinely, "Nothing in my hands I bring, simply to your cross I cling"? Do I need Jesus? Do I trust Him? And then one more question in terms of what the Lord has in mind with examining ourselves. Do I love Jesus? Do I love Him? Do you love Him? Is He capturing your, not just your mind, but your heart? Is He altogether great in your life? In view of all He is and all He has done and all He gives, do you see something of that? And does your heart respond with some sense of, He's amazing. I want to live my life in service to Him and praise to Him. Do I love the Lord Jesus Christ? See, this becomes the test many times, whether or not we really need Him and trust Him. Because when we need Him and trust Him, then the reality is that we cannot help but begin to love Him. Because how can we not love so important and so wonderful a Savior as the Lord Jesus Christ has come to be? And so do we love Him? Do we love His Word? And do we love His way? And do we love to please Him and praise Him? Is our heart stirred? And is that reflected in an overall carefulness in our life? So that we don't want to grieve Him in any way, and we reflect a certain diligence in keeping all of His commandments and showing care and kindness and faithfulness to those around us at home and in the world. Am I or are you the kind of person who seeks to live at peace as much as possible, at peace with all people? Never approving sin, of course, but never needlessly agitating, irritating, pestering, or offending others, but living rather to love and serve. And whenever we are failing to do that, doing what we can to make things right. Now, just by the way, here's one blessing of a whole week of preparation. Sometimes people wonder about that tradition, and it is a tradition. Nowhere in the Bible are we commanded to observe a whole week of preparation before the supper. Paul gives no time frame. He simply says, "Let a man examine yourself. The fact is, it's possible to do it very quickly, isn't it? Especially if necessary. Maybe you come into a church building and to your surprise the Lord's Supper is being served and you didn't prepare, you didn't know. Or maybe you knew but you forgot. And in those moments, we may have to do our preparation very rapidly, and that can be done. But there's good reason for a week. One reason, a week is helpful to be able to sort out any unresolved conflicts that we can still address. And in this way, partake of the supper at peace with our neighbor. A week, too, helps to grow and increase anticipation for the meal. The more we look forward to something, the more often we enjoy it. Well, the overall point is, do we love Jesus? Do we need Him? Do we trust Him? And do we love Him? And of course, we're never perfect at all of these things or any of these things. And there will always be room for growing and increasing in all three aspects. But in terms of being prepared for the supper, is the essence there? Can you say yes, in essence, to these questions? Do I need? Do I trust? And do I love? That's what the Lord has in mind. Is this helpful? Is this helpful to you? Before we partake, let's examine ourselves. Why the Lord calls for this and what He has in mind. And one more thing yet before we close this morning. Where the Lord would lead. Where the Lord would lead. In other words, what is His aim really for His people in all this? And the text gives us an important clue. Because the text says, Paul says, let a man examine himself. And so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. Often we stop at let a man examine himself. We need to keep going. And hear the emphasis of the apostle. So let him eat. Because he's highlighting here what the Lord has in view. He doesn't mean for self-examination to be a turnoff. It's not meant to keep you away from partaking. It's meant to keep you away from partaking wrongly. That's true. I mean, if you have to conclude that you don't need Jesus and you don't trust him and you don't love him, then you shouldn't come. You shouldn't participate. You shouldn't take the bread. You shouldn't drink the wine. Because it will count against you. Because you will be doing it without faith. Because the Lord is not pleased with that. And it's serious for you, and it's serious for your whole, for the whole congregation. And it's most of all serious for the fact that you're obviously not ready to meet the Lord should he call you out of life. And if at this point in the service you have to say, I'm certainly not ready for the supper and not ready to meet the Lord, then the Lord says to you, you need to repent today and come in faith to him today. But the main aim of the text and the main aim of this whole idea of self-examination, let's highlight that now. The main aim is to draw believers to the supper. The main aim of self-examination that God has in view is to lead his people to a true partaking. Again, we cannot miss that from the text. Let a man examine himself, and so let him eat, and let him drink. See, what Paul is teaching is that God has ordained this self-examination to be the way that communion is truly communion, and so personal and rich. Remember, he gave the supper, and he wants to work through the supper. And so what he wants at his supper are people who are engaged, people who know they need him, people who put their trust in him, people who say, Lord, to whom else can we go? We believe in you, and we love you, we want to serve you. And the Lord says, I love that, and I want to meet you at the table, and there I want to minister to you. There I want to assure you that you belong to me. Yes, that's what he wants to do, to engage believers at the table. With the bread and the wine, he wants to say, you are safe and secure through what he has done. You are accepted and treasured on account of the blood that was shed. Jesus would say to you through his Spirit that he is your Savior, your helper, your friend forever. And so by means of the supper, he seeks to strengthen the faith of his people. He can't do that if we're unprepared. Well, he can do whatever he wants to, but when we're prepared, then we are open and ready to receive from him all that he means to give to us, all that he means to work in us. If we're not in the right state of mind and heart, if we're filled up with the ways of the world or too much still the servants of sin and Satan or living solely for ourselves, that won't work. That closes the door to his blessing and that grieves also his Spirit and offends his grace. And so that's why I make sure to examine yourself and then in that way, needing Jesus, trusting him and loving him, yes, with that frame of mind and heart, receive the supper. Take the bread and eat it. And take the cup and drink it. And remember and believe that Jesus saves you now, and saves you forever. That's what the Lord Jesus Christ wants to seal to his people. And how rich that's meant to be, and how encouraging he means to be. It's where he would bring us. To the supper, to be blessed, to receive comfort and encouragement and assurance and strength, and to go away revived, having communed with him through his Spirit. And so before we partake, of course, let's examine ourselves. Why wouldn't we? How we should love to. Because we know where this will go with his blessing. And now this week has begun, and so let's take some time for it. In our daily devotions, maybe you're around the supper table, or as the week goes by, reflect on the questions, do I need, do I trust, do I love? Yes, even children, you can do this, even though you're not old enough, and young people, still some time yet before you personally participate in the supper, these questions you can still be busy with, and the Lord can bless. Do it before the Lord, ask the Lord, do I need you? Show me how I need you. Do I trust you? Help me, Lord, to trust you. Do I love you? Oh, Lord, I want to love you. And as you're busy with those questions, God himself will meet you. And he will help you and guide you, and with his grace and blessing, so that we may look forward to next week, when in God's providence we may once more be assembled here, and the elements will be here, and the Spirit will come, and we will eat and drink in remembrance of the Lord Jesus Christ, and how good that will be. Amen. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your word and for your sacrifice and for the special meal that you have given. Already we could read of you instituting it, and we could read further details, and we have long been taught how valuable this meal is. For by means of it, through your Spirit, you yourself, Lord Jesus, come to meet with us, all who trust you, and to minister to us. We pray that we may not be guilty ever of what the Corinthians were guilty of, misusing the meal. And instead of growing together, growing apart. We pray, Lord, that we may be busy with the questions that we have reflected on briefly this morning. Do I need Jesus? Do I trust him? Do I love him? We pray for those, Lord, who conclude they know nothing of spiritual life, that you will convict them and bring them to a sense of need and to a living faith and to a genuine love. We pray too for your people who may struggle in various ways to answer the questions with confidence. Sometimes the more we go on in spiritual life, the more shortcomings we see and the more darkness we can experience. But we pray, Lord, that by means also of these simple questions, as we reflect on them before you, you will lead us to clarity and to confidence, even a small sense of need. Seen imperfectly is enough to drive us to you, and even a small faith, though we seek for more, a small faith receives a whole Christ, and even a little love. Lord, like Peter, we might say, we love you. You know, Lord, we love you, and yet with shame we see so many sins still. Nevertheless, in that frame of mind and heart, O Lord, lead us to eat and drink in remembrance of you and in communion with you, and so minister to our souls and so strengthen our faith, and so grant that we may press on in the way that you have set before us. We pray that you will bless each one of us, also our children and our young people, and nourish in them already a desire at some time to be able to join us personally in the supper. We pray for your work among us, how we need that most of all. So bless this word and this sermon and this service, and we pray, Lord, that it may go with us even as we go from here, and that the fruit of it may be long and great in our life. We thank you that we have the opportunity also to enjoy physical refreshments after the service. We thank you for the gifts of strawberries and ice cream. And these two, Lord, we acknowledge to be gifts from your fatherly hand. We think of how the last 2 years we could not enjoy them, and at least not together in this way. And we may look back with humility and thanksgiving for all